A very good morning to all of you. Are you alive? Praise God. I can really feel the presence of God while Sister Genevieve led us in a worship. Today, if you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to read to you from verse 19 to 22 from the ESV version. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. It says here in verse 19, "Now the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful.'" Verse 20, he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have made this water wholesome. Henceforth, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been wholesome to this day, according to the word which Elisha spoke. Shall we bow our heads to pray? Father, this morning I want to commit the service to your hands. I come under your Holy Spirit, asking that Jesus be magnified, asking that the word of God be magnified. And I pray that, Lord, your anointing be upon me and the hearers of your word. And all this, O Lord, I ask that, God, you will quicken the word of God to our hearts today, breaking, O God, all the bondages in our life so that the river of God can flow purely and ferociously into our life and out of our lives. In Jesus' name, I ask and I pray. Are there areas of your life in which you repeatedly experience defeat and frustration? Does there seem to be an obstacle or barrier holding you back from the victories you hope to experience? Is it a struggle for you to be productive in certain aspects of your life? Let's be honest. All of us sitting here this morning experience varying degrees of fruitlessness. Some of our fruitlessness is seen in our marriage. We are not in a happy marriage. Some of the fruitlessness is seen in our ministry. Our cell group is not bearing fruit. Much of it simply comes from the adversities we face in life. However, a constant lack of productivity may indicate the presence of some kind of a curse. And one of the major causes could be a diseased river flowing within us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to share a sermon entitled "Diseased Spiritual Rivers." And in my sermon this morning, I would like to bring to your attention four things. Number one, the river of God from Genesis to Revelation. Number two, evidence of a healthy spiritual river. And number three, two biblical examples of diseased water. And fourthly, healing the diseased waters. Let's look at main point number one, the river of God that stretches from Genesis to Revelation. If you study the Bible, you will realize that God has always used rivers as a symbol of his life-giving spirit. From Genesis to Revelation, we see examples of his desire to touch people through the rivers that flow between the pages of his word. We see in the Bible the river in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. We also see the river in the city of God in Psalms 46, 4. The Bible says here in Psalms 46, "There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the habitation of the Most High." We also see in the pages of the Bible the river in the wilderness mentioned in Joshua chapter 3, known as River Jordan. We also see the river in the temple mentioned in Ezekiel 47, which is also a major feature of my sermon today. Then we also read about the river in the believers' New Testament, where Jesus said that if you believe in him, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, 37 to 39. And of course, last but not least, in the book of Revelation 22, verse 1, it mentions the river flowing down from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. Brothers and sisters, look here. God desires that every church and every Christian have a healthy river, a place of passing through new experience and a place of encountering a new flow of spiritual life, power, and blessing. This river signifies a divine spiritual force that waters the people of God through His rich and ever-enduring presence. You want to know what is a powerful river that God has for you and me? Take a look at the picture here. Look at the waterfall that comes down. I remember in the year 2001, Pastor Tony and me, we went to Niagara Falls in US. We visited Niagara Falls from the American side, not from the Canadian side. And what happened was that when Teresa drove her car into the parking lot of Niagara Falls, we have not seen the fall yet. When we came out of the car, you know, our heart was thumping. Not because we have heart attack, but because the gush of the Niagara Falls was so massive and so powerful that the whole car park was vibrating. And we can really hear the roar of the waterfalls and feel, you know, the floor shaking. How much more about this divine spiritual force that flows from the river of God, from the throne of God? There is a river of God that's encouraged by obeying God's proven principles and patterns, as we have read in the book of 2 Kings, where we see that the prophet, you know, he followed a certain protocol. He took the new bow and a sword, and what happened? The river becomes a new river, able to bless others. However, there's also a river that speaks of a spiritual flow and the Holy Spirit activity within the context of revival, where there's healing, power, and fresh anointing all mixed together and flowing without any human initiative or human control. So we as Christian, we step into the river by hungering and thirsting after God. Like healing minerals, God's supernatural power becomes evident, and we are refreshed, cleansed, and healed by the river. Point number two, the evidence of a healthy spiritual river. The magnificence of the river is seen in its great power. Number one, to bring life and not death. So today, if you have a powerful, healthy river flowing within you and out of you, what are the evidence? You will notice that in your life, you always bring life to people. You do not bring death to people. However, today, if you realize that you always bring death, where everything that you touch die, and people that you speak to die, then that is not a sign of a healthy river. That is a sign of a diseased river. Okay, the magnificence of the river also is seen in bringing healing, not sickness. The magnificence of the river is also seen in growth, not stagnation. It's also seen in magnitudes, not smallness. Your ministry will grow. The magnificence of the river is also seen in world outreaches, not in grownness. That's why today we remember Ukraine and we pray for them, even though we do not know them. But this is a sign that we care for the world, and we don't just only care about Philippines, Iloilo City, or ETAP. We have to reach out to the world. If we cannot be there in the world as a missionary, we can be there with them in prayer. We can be there with them in our giving. And that is the least we can do for the Ukraine and Ukraine crisis right now. The river of God in our churches is to be like the river mentioned in Ezekiel's vision. And that is found in Ezekiel 47. And I will not read the whole verse. It's going to take up a lot of time. But roughly, let me summarize. Okay, the evidence of a healthy river flowing in a church. First of all, the river is a place for many trees to be planted. So if you see that a church has a healthy spiritual river flowing there, the church will be planting many, many churches because of the presence of God running in them and through them. Also notice in Ezekiel 47 verse 8, the river reaches to the eastern region. In Ezekiel 47, okay, the river flows to the eastern region because the temple faces the east. Because the east is where the sun rises up. The river flows down into every valley. The river brings healing to the waters. The river came from the bottom of the threshold of the temple of God in Ezekiel 47. The river causes life to spring forth everywhere. The river has great multitudes of fish. The river causes healing and health to everything. And the river will be a place where men will stand beside the shore and fish all kinds of fishes. That will be a place for net fishing. The river will minister healing to nations, not just only to your own city, but to the nation. Thus, the necessity of foreign mission. The river will produce very fruitful trees, meaning to say fruitful Christian life and fruitful church life. I believe many of you have heard about this illustration about the keeper of the spring. Well, this is one illustration that the late Peter Marshall, an eloquent speaker, and for several years the chaplain of the United States Senate, loved to tell. He would tell the story about a quiet forest dweller who lived above an Austrian village along the eastern slope of the Alps. The old gentleman had been hired many years by a young town council to clear away the debris from the pools of water up in the mountain crevices that fed the lovely spring flowing through this small town. With faithful, silent regularity, the old man patrolled the hills, removed the dahon and branches, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring, and the mill wheels of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from the restaurants was picturesque beyond description. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting. As the council members reviewed the budget, one man's eyes caught the figure for the sueldo being paid to the obscure keeper of the spring. Said the keeper of the purse, "Who is this old man? Why do we keep him on the payroll year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this stranger or this strange ranger of the hill is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." So by a unanimous vote, they dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of the sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple days later, the water appeared much darker. Sounds like Boracay. Within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was soon detected. The mill wheels moved slower. Some finally ground to a halt. The swans left, as did the tourists. Clammy fingers of diseases and sicknesses reached deeply into the small village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring. And within a few weeks, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheels started to turn, and new life returned to the hamlet in the Alps once again. This story, brothers and sisters, carries with it a vivid, relevant analogy relating to the river of God in our lives and in our churches. At times, barrenness is a human-induced problem. At other times, a judgment of God for violation of God's ordained laws. The point is that we must keep watch over our spiritual lives. We must see to it that we don't stagnate through lack of worship and intimacy with God the Father. We must see to it that the rivers, the spiritual rivers flowing into our life, do not become polluted with unbalanced teaching, whether it's hyper grace, hyper faith, and our rivers, the spiritual rivers flowing the church and even in our personal life, are not polluted with impure motive and attitudes. We also must make sure that the spiritual rivers are not polluted with garbage and false news from the social media. We must also make sure that the spiritual rivers within us are not polluted by the filth like pornography from the internet. We must keep our spiritual waters free also from the locked jams of unforgiveness and allow the freshness of love to pour in and through us at all times. But there's one more thing I need to alert you, and that is the subtle potential death that can occur right in the middle of revival during the time of rain and power. And it's called the swamps and the marshes. For many years, when I'm reading Ezekiel 47, I never understood the application or the implication of verse 11. Because when you read from verse 1 to 10, it talks about all the evidence of the healthy spiritual river flowing from the temple of God and the effects. But when it comes to verse 11, I never understood. And this is what verse 11 says. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Now, the potential swamps and marshes in the local church that have the capacity of destroying the power of God's river are the low grounds filled with water, causing the ground to become non-productive because of continual wetness. And this marshland or boggy ground has no way to drain or become solid ground. So it becomes diseased, sick, bug-fested, putrid, and dangerous. God desires a river, not a swamp, a flow, and not a bog. I do not know whether there's a picture of a swamp. You see, it's stagnant. And if you were to, you know, taste the water, there's a smell in the water because the water has no flow. All right, because there is always continual wetness and there's no flow out. It becomes a bog. It becomes a swamp. What is this application? Is this a church that lingers too long in the waters of revival, which is represented by the analogy of a rain? You keep receiving the rain of revival, keep falling upon this church, falling upon this church. What happened? This church is like a low ground filled with the water of revival. So a church that lingers too long in the waters of revival without investing in proper teaching, without investing in proper teaching of the sound doctrine, family building, and character shaping will eventually turn into a swamp. God desires that our waters be healed, that our rivers be pure, and that our spiritual flow not be mixed or compromised. God wants us to enjoy the fresh rain of revival, but at the same time, God also wants us to be rooted as trees that are grounded in the basic of His truth. When I study about this versicolo, verse 11, I felt so convicted. I suddenly realized our mistake made in 1995 when Evangel at Quezon experienced a great revival after we introduced to you the move of God when both of us were touched at Brisbane during the Rodney Howard Brown revival. The fire spread so strongly to our church at that time. Many were slain on the floor with laughter. You know, our services were disrupted. Preaching of the Word of God was halted. Holy Communion was not served. SCG classes were cancelled. And the move went on weeks and weeks in this manner. And this caused some disgruntled among the professionals. And they left our church in the midst of revival. People like the Tuyaf's families, William Gereya and Jennifer Makani. We should have scheduled another service apart from the Sunday service to conduct this revival service. So here you can see, too much revival, too much continual rain from the Holy Spirit will turn our ministerial ground into swamps. Therefore, be careful. Youth Church, be careful. TKC, be careful. T-Zone, be careful. Even our service, be careful. We believe in revival, but not revival every Sunday, you know, week in, week out, month in, month out. Beware, be balanced. Of course, in our forecast of events for this year, I have scheduled, if God willing, that there will be two revival meetings that we are going to have in the middle of this year. And I do not schedule every Sunday to be a revival meeting. I set aside Sunday as a time for you to be grounded, as a time for you to be indoctrinated, for you to be fed in the Word of God, because we not only need the rain, you also must be a deep-rooted tree in the Word of God. Next, number three. Two biblical examples of diseased waters. The Bible gives two examples of diseased waters. The first one is found in the story of Elisha and the bad waters that we just read in our key text. And the key text was written in the place, you know, called Jericho. The barren land of Jericho city was connected to the barren water. Water that needed healing. And this diseased water was able to cast death into the land and barrenness into the crops. It was water, but it was sick and diseased water. The second example is found in the story of Moses and the bitter water recorded in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 to 27. After crossing the Red Sea, Moses led the children of Israel into the wilderness of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled with no waters in sight. The people began to murmur, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. The waters at Marah was diseased. My fourth last point, healing the diseased waters. Now, a church may have diseased water. A church may have diseased water in the following forms. Number one, a stagnant water where the church remains small, you know, from the day it starts until the day it dies. A church may have a stagnant water. A church may have a mixed flowing river. You mix the teaching of God with the teaching of the world. A church may also have a weak flowing river, very, very weak in your doctrines. A church may also have a very shallow river or a dead river. A church may also have a destroying, out of control river. Worse, a church may also have a religious river filled with forms and tradition, but no real life. Means to say it's a Pharisaical church. The river flowing there is self-righteousness. Whatever the case, God desires to heal your waters and to bring new life and health into your river. And this healed river will break the bands of barrenness and diseases and release a powerful new flow of God upon the church. This is talking about the church level. How about the personal level of you as a believer? Personally, as a believer, today we may have a diseased river flowing within us due to a curse, a gabbat, or due to a test by God. So this morning, let us go deep into the study of two major key texts, one from 2 Kings and one from Exodus, to know in detail what these diseased rivers are all about. Let's look at the diseased river as a result of a curse. And the case in point here is Elisha and the bad waters, as is mentioned in our key text, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. As we begin to look at this miracle, we need to understand why the water was bad in the first place. To do that, we need to understand that at that time of the Hebrew history, the city of Jericho had been living under a divine judgment. The city of Jericho had been living under a divine curse since the days of Joshua. The bad waters that was presented to Elisha was located in the city of Jericho. And Jericho was already cursed by Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Let's read. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is anyone who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gate." All right, I've underlined some of the keywords that I would like to expound this morning. The word solemn oath, which means the curse. And if you want to heal the curse, you want to get rid of the curse, it must come at the expense of the death of the firstborn and the youngest. We always read about the death of the firstborn, but we ignore the death of the youngest. And I shall, you know, explain to you what this means. Just like our sin-cursed world, Jericho's curse could only be lifted up by the sacrifice of a firstborn. And brothers and sisters, today I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God the Father, had died on the cross for you and me so as to lift up the sin-cursed world upon us. All the wealth and collective wisdom of the town fathers of the city of Jericho could not remove the plague of bitter waters. And the same is true of the sinful condition of mankind. All the wisdom, humanism, philosophy, wealth, schemes of man cannot change his sinful state one iota. The nature of sin is what it is, and there's nothing any human being can do about it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the desperate need of Jericho City represents the desperate need of human race. And it also talks about the desperate need of every life live apart from Jesus Christ. And what is that desperate need? We all need divine healing. Let's look at the first thing about this Jericho city, the sad condition. The state of Jericho can be viewed in two different aspects. First, it was pleasant. Let's read verse 19a. Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant. In some translation, it says, behold, the location of this city is pleasant. Jericho is the first city the children of God confronted upon their entry into the land of Canaan. Please remember, Jericho was facing the river Jordan, and historian tells us it was a very magnificent city. The walls were so thick that seven chariots can run concurrently, you know, in the walls. I mean, the width, okay, can contain seven chariots of the horses running through. And because it is built next to the river Jordan, it's very fertile. It is a very, very prosperous city. So you can see here that the situation of this city is pleasant. Looking at Jericho from the outside, looking at Jericho from a distance, everything looked good. The town was in good location. The soil was rich in possibilities. The climate was perfect. The city was well built and beautiful to look at. And this is a picture of a person without Jesus Christ, who may have everything else going for them. A person without God in his life may have success, prosperity, measure of joy and happiness, friends, and all things this world may have to offer. Imagine that kind of life. And brothers and sisters, please be honest. We all know someone who, at least as far as we can tell from the outside, from a distance, who has it all. Yet, having it all is not enough. I just came back from Singapore, and we almost got into a quarrel with a driver of a Mercedes-Benz. You know, Pastor Tony was driving me, in fact, driving both of us for an ART test before we fly back. And what happened was that we were at a traffic light. And when the traffic light turned green, we were only 1 second late. And this lady, she reminds me of Imelda Marcos, fat, her hair is like a beehive, driving a Mercedes behind us. She peeked at us. So I know this is detonation of the weakest spot of Pastor Tony. He hates to be horned, but we're only 1 second late. So what happened was that Pastor Tony wanted to stop the car and challenge her. But I pinched him. I said, stop it. This is your besetting sin. Let's forget it. Let's die. And die to our rights. So what happened was that, you know, we drove through the green light. And she was so arrogant. She overtook us. So when she overtook us, I saw the car. It was a Mercedes-Benz. And I looked at her face. Yeah. A picture of Imelda Marcos. Okay. Rich. But then there was a second traffic light, and it was a red light, and she was the first, and we are the second. So when the light turned green, I said, let's see how fast she can pick up the acceleration. So the light turned green. She was not only 1 second late, she was 4 seconds late, and this time, Pastor Tony, I don't know what Pastor Tony did was right or wrong. Yeah, yeah. you go and take it to the cross, okay, and see whether it's right or wrong. But every time when this thing happens, I always tensed up. And that is one of the reasons we decided to return to the Philippines. Because in the Philippines, even people cut you. Hi. You know, right? Even church, you know, people were, you know, they were not, you know, all the four fingers up about this or this, I don't know what. But that's the arrogance. You have everything. And when I saw her driving so confidently, she was a lone driver. Whoa. You know, so from afar, you tend to get, you know, envious. Wow, and we are only driving a Toyota car. What is Toyota compared to a Mercedes-Benz? So somehow or another, you know, from a distance, you know, from the outside, it seems that that woman has it all. But you do not know the real story inside. You do not know her life. For all you know, she's a divorcee. For all you know, she is hated by her children. You do not know. And this brings me to my second point about the sad condition. It was pleasant, but the ground was barren. Verse 19 again. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. The people of Jericho worked and worked that land, but to no avail. No matter what they did, the land yielded exactly nothing. The problem was not the land or the growing condition. The problem was the water. The water was bad. The people were only treating the symptoms like you and me, but ignoring the source of the problem. And here is another sad portrait of a person without Christ. They are continually kicking against the goat, trying to get what they cannot have without God. And these people may do all the right things by the reckoning of men, but their problems is not what they are doing. Rather, it's what they have failed to do. And that is to seek the healing of their sin-sick hearts. Those without Christ become experts at treating the symptoms. Symptoms like a bad marriage, financial problems, family tension, job dissatisfaction, alcoholism, or emotional distress. These same people have failed to see their real problem. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fruit of joy and peace cannot grow in a patch of weeds and thistle. And that is the state of the human heart without God. Next, let's look at the cure. We saw the sad condition of the people living without Christ. Outside look good, but inside there is no fruitfulness. Inside there is no productivity. Inside there is no joy. So what is the cure? In order to know the cure, let's look at the nature of the cure. In verse 20, Elisha said, bring me a new bowl and put what? Put asin in it. So they brought it to him. Now, brothers and sisters, this new bowl, it's not just only a bowl, but bako nga bowl. It's really a picture of the New Testament, pointing to our new covenant God, Jesus Christ. And the sword is pointing to Jesus as a sword of our kaluwasan. But in Elisha's work of restoration, the asin represents the healing power of God. In the New Testament, the sword represents the penetrating and the preserving power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Salt preserve. When you throw salt into the meat, the salt penetrates the meat. So the salt in the New Testament represents the penetrating and the preserving power of the Holy Spirit. And it also represents the Word of God. When you read the Word of God can preserve your life. When you read the Word of God can heal your life. When you read the Word of God can get rid of the bacterias, the spiritual bacterias of your life. Amen? Praise God. It's application. All right, first, the nature is the new bowl pointing to our New Testament God, Jesus Christ, and you have to put salt in it, which points to Jesus Christ, the salt of our salvation in the form of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And its application. Verse 21, he went to the spring of the water. This is one word we always ignore. He went to the spring of the water and threw salt in it and said, thus said the Lord, I have made this water wholesome. Henceforth, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. Elisha went to the source, represented by the word spring. The people had been drinking from the stream. The streams is different from the spring. The spring is located at the upward side, and that is the origin of the water flowing down. The water flowing down comes in the form of the streams, tributaries, and that's where the people use it for washing, for watering, and for drinking. So Elisha did not go to the streams. He went to the spring in order to heal the water. He did not try to heal the ground or heal the stream or the bodies of water around Jericho. He went right to the source of the bad water. The salt could not work its miracle until it came in contact with the spring that fed the streams around the city. The salt in the bowl did nothing for anybody. Elisha simply needed to exert one effort. What's that? He just needed to find the source of the problem. And that speaks about identification. And he needed to throw the salt into it to apply what God has shown him the way out. So you can see here, you want to heal the diseased water, you want to heal a curse in your life, you need to identify the source. Then you need to apply the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Nobody can make themselves righteous or holy by doing good things. Nobody can make their life right before man without letting God make their heart right before Him. Trying to work your way into heaven would be like Elisha trying to purify a stream while the spring was still spewing forth the diseased water. And that would be a waste of time and effort. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it's not Jesus Christ in the Bible that saves you. It's Jesus Christ in your heart that saves. I know that seated among us are many, many people from the community. You come here because your children are receiving edu-aids from us. I ask you today, you come here for the money or you come here for Jesus? Do you have Jesus in your heart? This money that we're giving to your children cannot save you if you die today because of COVID, let me tell you. You need to receive Jesus into your heart. And this is a gospel I want to preach to you today. Because you may come here and receive the money for another 6 years and 5 years, and your life will still stay the same. Poverty. A curse of poverty. It's a generational curse. It's not broken. Because you only come here to get the money, but not Jesus into your heart. And I advise you, I encourage you, don't waste this opportunity. It's not by accident that you're invited into this church. It's God's ordination. It's God's appointment. Open your hearts and let Jesus come in. Because only He can break the curse of God. It's a curse of God. In your heart and in your life, in your country, in your city, in your barangay. Just as Elisha cast his sword into the spring, dealing with the source of the diseased water, so our Lord Jesus also cast sword into the spring of our life when He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And this is what I want to say to people from So-Oak and people also coming in here for the EduAid support. You must be born again. And what is the result? Healing. Verse 22. So the water has been wholesome to this day, according to the word which Elisha spoke. The streams around Jericho, the streams that irrigated the land, were healed, and they remain healed. Brothers and sisters, if your heart is healed, the life will be healed also. That's why it's very important to preach messages and sermons directing to the heart. Our message must not just to deal with the symptoms, but must always deal with the source of our problems. Make your soul healthy, and the spirit will be healthy. Only the great physician, Jesus Christ, can do that. When Jesus Christ comes into a life, He heals it completely and forever. The presence of Jesus Christ in a person's life changes everything about that person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. That's why we have the new bowl. The streams that surrounded Jericho still look the same after they were healed, but they were as different as night is from day. Once they killed, now they brought life. A person who is born again, brothers and sisters, may look the same, but once he was dead, now he's alive. And what's the result? Not only healing came, but the land became fruitful. Henceforth, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. The land that just a day before was poisonous, now, the next day, was perfect for growing crops in it. The water that just one day earlier was bitter and unusable, the next day was cold, clean, and pure. If this is what the power of God could do to a spring of water, imagine what He can do with a life that's turned over to Him. God can transform any life into something pure and useful. He can turn a sinner from one who is dead into one who not only lives, but is able to help others to live. Remember, the spring flows down. And the spring doesn't contain the water by itself like the marshes or the swamp. The spring flows down. Same thing when you're born again. Not only the inner spring of you becomes purified and clean, but it flows out and gives life to people around you. John 15:4 says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the branch. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." When we are in Christ, we bear the best kind of fruits. Fruit is more than the result of what we do, though. A life with Christ in it will produce other lives with Christ in them. The power of God is explosive. When the spring change, all the waters change. When your life is changed by the power of God, other lives will be changed as well. And so you live in obedience to Him. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Bible has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Brothers and sisters, you say, "Pastor, this you're talking about the unbelievers, you know, a life without Christ. It's a life that's cursed, you know, of their generational curse." Okay, I'm born again. I'm not part of this. Let me tell you, even though some of you today, you may be born again, you are also like the case mentioned here in Elisha's example. You are born again, but you are still carrying within you a disease river, a curse that's not broken, a curse inside you that's not broken yet. You're still carrying the generational curse within you. This trip back, I visited Pastor Tony's mother, and I saw the father. You know, of course, I came off, you know, getting very discouraged at the attitude and the character of the father. The mom of Pastor Tony is obviously in deep depression because the husband just doesn't care. He just doesn't care. The mom cannot walk properly. And her whole expectation every day is sitting at the cellar waiting for 3 o'clock to come so that her daughter, that is unmarried, which is Miao Lan, you know, can come back and bring her to cross the road to eat in the mall opposite their house. But the father of Pastor Tony, I hope Pastor Tony doesn't mind, I'm just giving an example, doesn't care about her. She will wake up very early in the morning, 8 o'clock, and he himself is still very healthy, touching 90, still very healthy. He will take a bus, and he's staying in Sengkang, which is the east, and he will take a bus all the way, you know, to the west, just to drink one cup of teh tarik. And he even boasted to me, "I take a bus to, you know, to Clementi." Then I said, "What?" I said, "Pa, you're so far and you're so old and you're crazy to go so far to drink one cup of famous teh tarik." And then the sister complained to me, "Oh, Dad is like that. She goes out 8 o'clock and he won't be back until 3 o'clock. And when he's out, he will eat the best food. He will travel in bus to all the best spots every day, eat on his own. And he never even bothered to take a take out for the wife." And the wife was living in bitterness, very bitter, to the point that when we visited her, we broke the news to her. "Mom, you're going to be a great-grandma." She said, "Huh? Why?" Then I said, "Because your apu, Joy, is pregnant. And this September, she's going to give birth to a baby." "Wow, very good, very good." 10 minutes over. "Sin all, busong." And I say, "Oh my God." Then we talk and talk again. "Oh, so it's Joyce busong. When will he give birth?" I already said twice, September. Lipatsha, dementia. Because of bitterness. And it's caused by this man. And the sister can tell me, "Lily, Dad is like that. It's not that he doesn't love Mom. He just doesn't know how to love him." When I saw it, I was scared. And when I went back, that was the day Jen arrived from the States. And that was the day I'm supposed to fly off. Jen arrived from the States with Daryl at 5:30 in the morning, and I'm supposed to fly back to Manila at 7:30 in the night. The minute Daryl opened the door at about 6:30 in the morning, the first thing I hear is... Then I naki bo ako. I said, "Daryl, you are sick." "Yes, Mom, I'm sick. You know, I think it's the change of weather and the pressure, you know, because they took 17 hours of flight from San Francisco back." I said, "Hey, Daryl, be careful eh. I'm going for COVID testing in 3 hours' time. I don't want to be tested positive." I said, "I want to go back to Iloilo." So I wanted to put a mask, but I know it's going to insult him. So I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Mom, don't worry. This one is negative." I said, "How you know?" He said, "You know, I think 1.5 days ago, they went for PCR tests in the States before they can board the plane. It's all negative." And then, I saw him cough and cough until the blood came out from the nose. So I was thinking, you know, I was concerned. I said, Dara, are you okay? And he said, I just need some food. Then came in, you know, this Jen, who treats me like a domestic helper. Don't worry. My mom has cooked one pot of tinola manok. Mom, can you take out from the ref and heat it up? I said, okay. So I went, and I take out and heat it up. What? They were both sitting on the kitchen table waiting for my tinola. You see, the day before, or 2 days before that, Joy was pregnant. I mean, Joy's pregnant, and Joy was not feeling well in the night. When you're pregnant, normally we have morning sickness. She has evening sickness. The sickness only comes in the evening, and she cannot eat, and she cannot go out with us, and we want to visit her, also cannot, but she feels very bad that we are here. So on the Friday, she said, Mom, let's order something in, and then we'll eat together. But I said, you hate outside food, so let me cook for you. I will go to your house and bring the food for you. She said, no, Mom, I prefer to come to Jen's place, because Jen's kitchen is so beautiful and big. So I said, okay, you can order whatever you want. I will just throw in one tinola manok for you. So one dish become two dish, become three dish. In the end, the whole kalanan is all done by me. No more orders from outside. So I knew the two kids love Filipino food. That's why I bought so much chicken and I cooked sobragit. So after Joy and Ben ate, and Joy ate so much of the tinola because it reminds her of home. And then I left one pot. So this sick Dara came and sat down and waited, and I heat it up. And then Jen was, hiya, for her, for him, nothing one ah. Do you know, mommy? Every day he's sick, you know. Every day he's sick, you know. Then I just sat down and said, Jen, don't be like your Lolo. Care for people who are sick. Mom, you try to care for someone who every day is sick. I said, no matter what, he's your bana. You care. Then after that, you know, he said, okay. So Daryl was in the bed, also went to sleep. And he was like a little boy. And when he came out, I said, Daryl, put this oil. Yes, Mom. Very obedient, like a little boy. And we are Christian. And yet, we bear the resemblance of a generational curse that's running in our family. And Joyce also like that to Ben. When Ben is sick, they're like, don't care. And I said, can you please now stop it? Break this curse. Break this generational curse of not caring for people who are sick. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want to say to you today. You can spend all of your life trying to tackle some outward sin. But if you do not see and acknowledge what the source of the problem is, then you will never be able to find the right solution. Elisha knew what to do. It will take the sword, representing God's preserving life through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, in a new bow. And the new bow is talking about our lives after being born again. You need to be born again. You don't just handle the symptoms of your life by coming for counseling. You have to give your life totally, your whole spring of your life totally, to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And then being poured out into the spring, the source of the problem, which is your own nature. Brothers and sisters, maybe like the city of Jericho, some of you are living under a curse. And even though you are born again, you are still unfruitful in your studies, unfruitful in your marriage. Your marriage is not a happy marriage until today. You are unfruitful in your parenting. No matter how much you teach your children grew up crooked, sinful. And even though you are born again, you are unfruitful in your ministry. You are unfruitful in your finance. Always otang here, otang there. It seems that there is a repeated set pattern of failures, a repeated set pattern of death and barrenness in your life. And I want to ask you this morning, could it be that there is a generational curse operating in your family tree? If so, then today, you need to see graphically how Christ broke this curse that caused the spiritual river flowing within you to be diseased for Jericho. In order to break the curse, the firstborn and the youngest must die. And please see that today, the firstborn of our salvation, Jesus Christ, had already died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, so that this curse of the disease river is broken. But then why? Why today, as Christians, we are still living the curse? Because you, as the youngest in the family of Christ's family, are still alive and not dead to your sin part. The firstborn points to Jesus Christ. The youngest points to you. Jesus Christ is our eldest brother. Kita tanan as believers of God. We are the youngest. And if you want the cross to be, the curse rather, to be broken, you need to identify with the death of your eldest brother. Meaning to say you have to die along with Christ so that you can reverse the accursed disease river and turn it into a life-giving stream. Our only job is to identify the source of our problem, apply the salt, which is the Holy Spirit and the preserving power of the Word of God, and allow the old nature to die with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, God did not leave his soul in Hades. And this is all mentioned in Acts chapter 2, 27 to 28. And God did not allow the Holy One, who is Jesus Christ, to see corruption. So that today, when you are linked to Jesus in salvation, you will not be corrupted by any generational curse. Instead, God has made known to you the ways of life through Christ, and He will make you full of joy in His presence, which is actually pointing to the river of life within you. The missing puzzle in our life is we fail to identify and die along with Christ. When I was walking home one day from the cell group many, many years ago, maybe about 38 or 40 years ago, I realized that if I were to stay in Singapore and continue to be involved in a rat race or wanting to get a degree from a tertiary education, I will still be stuck in a curse of poverty which my father had brought upon the entire family through his bankruptcy. And one day, as I was walking, God spoke to me. I remember I was walking back to Everton House. It was after a victorious cell group. And God said, "You give your life to me. You be totally committed to me because you have caught how much my son has loved you and given himself up to you. So if you can identify with the same death as my son, I promise you I will break the curse in your lineage." And that is why I committed my life to come into the mission field. And to tell you the truth, there are seven of us in the family, but I am the only offshoot that is totally different from the six of my siblings. The firstborn must die. The youngest must die too. We always concentrate on Jesus dying for us on the cross, but we never talk about our part. As a born-again Christian, as a younger brother and sisters of Jesus Christ, you need to die. And you can only die on the basis of you being able to catch how Jesus, our eldest brother, went ahead and sacrificed himself on the cross so as to break the curse coming upon the city of your life. The second disease river as a result of tests. The case in point here is Moses and the bitter water found in Exodus 15, 22 to 26. Let's expound, okay, this verse. Let's expound this portion of the scripture verse by verse. Verse 22 says here, "Then Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. After God delivered the Israelites so gloriously by parting the Red Sea and then drowning all their enemies, we might have thought that He will lead them straight into the promised land. Instead, God led them into the wilderness, and rather than having every need and want supplied by this omnipotent God who had parted the Red Sea, the people of Israel went 3 days without water." What does it speak to us is this. God does not lead us to heaven on a beautiful sunny day on a palm strewn with roses. Rather, it is through tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah." The word Marah means bitter. At Marah, there was a large pool of water. The people must have rejoiced greatly when they saw Marah. At last, that's what they say, "Here's water. This is what we have been needing. And this is what we want. This is what we've been yearning for." And so, there was a mad scramble as all of them rushed to the waters to drink. But when they drank the water, it tasted so bitter and foul that they spat it out. It was not fit for drinking. Can you imagine how disappointed they felt? Can you imagine how disillusioned they felt? Here they needed water, and then they came to the water, but it was impossible to drink it. And brothers and sisters, the story here points out a very important truth in our Christian life. As Christians, we are going to have various needs and desires and thirsts. We are going to thirst for things. We're going to want acceptance. We're going to thirst for happiness, fulfillment, security, satisfaction, joy, and pleasure. However, all of us make the mistake of thinking that we are going to find those kind of satisfaction and gratification at Mara. We think, wow, that woman or that man is so wonderful. I know that if I were to be married to him or her, then I will be so fulfilled. And some of you young people, that alcohol or that drugs look like they will bring me so much ecstasy. Or some of you here, professional, if I had that job or owned that house or drove that car, then I'll be really, really happy. We all think that real life comes from our status, approval, recognition, power of fame, or even sensual pleasure. But when you pursue all this, you're just drinking at Mara. And you will quickly discover that the waters are bitter and they are undrinkable. It happens to us all the time. We find ourselves craving for some essentials, and when we finally get it, it tastes bitter to our tongue. And Solomon was one such man. He was the guy who's got it all. He's the king. He's famous. He's rich. He's got many beautiful wives and concubines. He's wise. But after Solomon experienced everything the world had to offer, what did he write in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon drank from Mara and found the waters to be bitter. And Jesus said exactly the same thing in John chapter 4, 13 to 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, you can write this over everything you find in this world. New car, big houses, beautiful woman, wealth, power, and fame. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. You can have all those things, but your thirst will not be quenched. In fact, often a person who pursues all these things of the world to quench his thirst will only find later that he's become a slave of that thing. He will become addicted to alcohol, drugs, woman, materialism, pornography in his attempt to find satisfaction. Verse 24 to 25 reads like this, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. There at Mara, God proved them. There at Mara, God tested them. The Lord was testing the children of Israel. This was why the children of Israel were not able to find water in the wilderness for 3 days. God was actually behind this crisis. I want to tell you, God is also behind the crisis of the COVID. God is also behind the crisis of the Ukraine. The Lord has purposed that they would not be able to find the water as a test. How would they respond? Well, the children of Israel murmured, they complained. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you. When you experience your maras, when you experience your disappointment, when you experience your own disillusionment, when you experience your bitterness, how do you respond? When you're disappointed that something or someone is not feeling a need in your life, do you murmur, complain, and grumble? Let me tell you, God is testing you. We can respond to our Mara the way the Israelite did, that is complain. Or there's another way to respond. You can respond like what Moses did. The children of Israel murmured, but Moses cried out to the Lord. If you are finding yourself this morning at the diseased river of Mara, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord. He will do this by asking you to look at a tree. God will show you a tree. And when Moses threw the tree into the bitter waters, it became sweet. Hallelujah. So is there no way to find fulfillment, happiness, joy, contentment, peace, satisfaction, and pleasure in this life? The answer is a big no. The Lord showed Moses a tree. And when he threw it into the waters, it became sweet. Brothers and sisters, all through the scripture, the tree is an emblem of the cross of Jesus Christ. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Acts 10:39. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. So today, if you have found that you've been drinking at the waters of Mara, the pleasures, you know, the riches, the fame that the world has offered you, let me tell you, they are all the diseased river. And they will cause you to spew it out. They will cause you not to be able to drink it. It is bitter. So what are you to do? The answer is cast in the tree. What do you mean cast in the tree? It means bring your Savior who died for your sin into the situation. How? Example. If you have a bitter marriage, your Mara today is a bitter marriage, stop looking to that man, stop looking to that woman, your husband or your wife to be your luluwas. Stop looking to them to satisfy you and make you happy and fulfilled. Look to Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. He's the only one who can do that. He can cause a well to spring up within you unto eternal life. I was reading the story of this pastor. You see, this pastor has a few children, and the last one is not normal. The last one is a special kid. And this special kid has special needs. Every night, she needs a glass of water to be placed on the side table. And, you know, the father will be the one to always make sure that there is a cup of water on the side table. The next morning when he woke up, the wife scolded him. The wife said that, why didn't you put the glass of water on a coaster? Because the side table is made of kahui. You all know that when you put the glass on the kahui, there is a marking. At that very moment, the husband wanted to justify himself because he did put a coaster there. And he did put the glass on top of the coaster. But somehow or another, the next morning, the coaster was not there. So the husband wanted to justify himself. I did it. Why are you scolding me? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit checked him. This is what I mean by throwing a tree into your squabble in a marriage. Because the wife is a little bit irritated. I mean, got to take care of four healthy kids and then one special kid. It's not easy. Suddenly, the Lord says, stop justifying yourself. Do not seek the approval of your wife. Because my son has already died for you on the cross and given you his approval. My son knows that you did not put the coaster there, so don't justify. So he kept his mouth shut and allowed the wife to accuse him. And that morning, he averted a marital quarrel. Because every time when he wanted to justify, their morning would start with quarrel, argument, husband and wife. This is what I mean, that when there is a diseased river, a Mara river, a bitter river flowing to your marriage, you don't look to your husband and wife for justification, for approval, because this man said, all along, I always wanted my wife to think well of me. And I'm not the one who removed the coaster. It's not me. He wanted to justify. But God said, I really justify you. You don't have to justify yourself. This is one of the ways of throwing the tree into the diseased marriage of your marriage. And it averted a morning squabble that started with a stupid coaster. Or some of you today, you found yourself dependent on drugs, alcohol, or cigarettes. Stop looking to them as a manluluwas. They are cheap substitute for the real thing. Cast in the tree and you'll find pleasure much more lasting in Jesus Christ. Or today, you find yourself constantly buying new clothes, furnitures, or always wanting a new car or a new house, thinking that they will bring you happiness. Cast in the tree. How? Look at Jesus. He lived a very simple life. A very simple life. Very simple life. And he was such a fulfilled man. When I was in Singapore, I think we were there for 8 days. The first 3 days, we were having nothing to do. We went to the mall. And Pastor said, I want to buy this now. I want to buy that. I want to buy this. I look at him and say, I'm not interested. Why? I have so many clothes. And this one I'm wearing, it's many, many years ago, and it's still usable. I don't need. I tell you, I don't need. Why? Because I look at Jesus. He's a simple man. Hello, are you there? As long as you look to the creatures, you will find it bitter. Stop looking to possessions to satisfy you and start looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you look to in order to satisfy you other than God is a false god. You made for yourself an idol. Your false god might be a possession, a husband or a wife, fame or power, recognition or sensual pleasure. But if you seek joy or happiness and fulfillment from them rather than from God, they are idols in your life and they become disease river in your life, giving you maras, giving you bitterness. Why did God deliberately lead the children of Israel into wilderness where he knew that there will be 3 days without waters? Why does he make them drink bitter water from the disease river when we are seeking satisfaction in the creature rather than the creator? There are two reasons. Firstly, is to drive us back to himself. If God allowed the world to be tamis to us and to satisfy our longings and desire, then we will feel no need for God. But God, in his great kindness, turns the water of this world into bitterness so that we will look to him. When you find sorrows and bitterness in your relationship to that man or woman that you thought will give you happiness, then think it as God's grace to you. God is leading you from the broken cistern to the fountain of living water. When you find an emptiness in your soul, even when you have a new home or a new car, that is God's grace to you. When you achieve worldly recognition and fame, but are still empty inside, that is God's grace to you. God is kindly prying open your fingers from this world so that you can truly enjoy the true treasure. And that's God himself. Why does God make us drink bitter water from the diseased river when we're seeking satisfaction in the creature rather than the creator? The second reason is to reveal to us more of himself. In Exodus 15:27, we read that after the Israelites left Marah, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms. And they camped there beside the waters. Elim was a place of refreshment for this Israelite. There were 12 springs of water, one for each tribe. There were 70 date palms they could eat off. They could sit under the shade of those trees by the spring of the water and rest. But notice this. God did not reveal a new name to them at Elim. But God did reveal a new name to them at Marah. In verse 26, God tells them, "I am the Lord, your healer." In Hebrew, it means Jehovah Rapha. And this was a new revelation to the Israelite. This was the first time God had revealed himself as the Lord is your healer. This is the first time God has revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. God had just healed the bitter waters and made them sweet. Likewise, God could heal those foul diseases in their bodies and make them well. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, haven't you found in your life that God reveals more about himself and speaks to you more about himself and speaks to you more when you are at Marah than when you are at Elim? When you are going through bitter experiences or times of sorrow or grief, it is there the Lord reveals to you in a greater way who he is. God allowed the children of Israel to go through Marah, the diseased water, because he wanted to teach them that he was their healer. I ask you this morning, are you experiencing some diseased river flowing with bitterness within you? Take heart. Elim is your next stop in your journey. And God right now is teaching you valuable lessons about himself and about the vanities of the things of this world to satisfy you. Every time you choose to drink something created to satisfy you, it becomes a diseased water to your life. Look to Jesus, trust him, depend on him, and he will make your bitter water sweet. In conclusion, which diseased river is flowing in your life right now? Is it a diseased river as a result of a generational curse? Or is it a test allowed by God in your life? God will direct us as believers to know how to bring the needed healing. One believer may be told that salt must be cast into the water. Salt speaks of the power of preservation and the penetration to the spirit of the new covenant and his word. Another believer might be directed by the Spirit of God to cast a tree into the waters as is found in Exodus 15. Our part in healing the water is not to be like the murmuring Israelite, but to be like Moses who cried to the Lord, begging for insight, begging for spiritual perspective, begging for a word for this present pool of bitter water. What will bring the healing? What will stop the bitterness? You should ask God. And the answer is, the Lord showed him. And this is your hope and ground of intercession. The Lord will show you the specific ark of healing for your diseased water. It will not be the same as that of other Christians. But for now, for this Mara, this bitter water, God will show you what you should do. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. For Moses, it was a tree. For Elisha, it was an asin. Each had the gahom, because each had received the rhema. Each had received the quickened word of God. Each had received the word of the Lord for that moment and for that specific disease, water, or river. God delights in speaking to his children and showing them what they need to cast into the water. The huge river will be like the river in Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Our life will bear much fruit when the water of your life is healed. There will be no barrenness, no curses, no miscarriages, no lack of fruitfulness, but a springing forth with much fruit. So I say to you, rise up, Christian, and step into this fresh river of life that flows from the throne of God. Before I close, bear with me as I'm going to give you my testimony of what happened to me the last 2 weeks. As you know, we just returned from Singapore on 14th of March. We left for Singapore on 5th of March and were staying at Jen's vacant house for 9 days. Jen and Daryl were vacationing in San Francisco for 14 days because the VTL, Vaccinated Travel Lane, was open between states and Singapore, meaning to say you can travel to each country, okay, states and Singapore, without serving quarantine. My nephew, who was the executor of the estate of my late sister, kept texting to Jen to hurry me to return to Singapore to settle some legal papers. And this was the expectation for my trip back. God was also very good to Pastor Tony and me as to schedule VTL to finally open between Singapore and Philippines on March 4. And we were able to return having to serve without having to serve 10 days quarantine in Singapore. At the same time, Philippines also opened its border to foreigners without requiring quarantine for any vaccinated foreigners. Concurrently, again, our long-awaited Niger visa was approved. And even if Philippines suddenly shuts its border last minute, we could still fly back as we are now on a worker's visa. So with all these open doors, I returned to Singapore with very high hopes. But upon arrival on a Saturday, I was slammed on my face by my nephew. He refused to meet me on Saturday and Sunday, knowing explicitly that my trip back in Singapore was only 7 to 8 days. It's a very, very short trip because I didn't want to be away from this church any prolonged time. And he never gave me a specific date to meet me. I had this inkling that he was going to plunder me of my share. It seems to be a set pattern in my life where everything that was due me was plundered. It happened when my dad died. The inheritance went a lot to my brothers. They wrote me off the will. It happened again when my mother died. I wasn't there when they entered the house or the room my mom and plundered all the secret savings that my mom had put in her clothing. It happened again when my sister Adeline died. This is a sign of a diseased river flowing into my life by my accursed Ang family. So on Monday, I prayed and I did my devo, and God was very good. He quickened a rhema to me from Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 to 8. And there it speaks about my rights as a covenant daughter of God, where God promises to inflict all these curses on my enemies and on those who hate and persecute me. And this rhema became the salt for my diseased river, which was causing barrenness to whatever rightfully belonged to me. So I just threw this rhema, I threw this asin into the diseased river and let the Lord perform the miracle. On Monday, seeing that I had nothing else to do, he didn't want to meet me, what could I do? So I told Pastor Tony, please accompany me to the columbarium located at Mandai, opposite the zoo, to visit the niche of my late sister. Thankfully, my sister did not put her urn in a temple, in the Buddhist temple, but it was put in a government columbarium open to all religion. We had a hard time finding the niche because my nephew texted me the wrong niche number. Again, the suspicion that he didn't want me to visit my sister did cross my mind. I was a bit frustrated looking at the hundreds of niches in a particular block until Pastor Tony found it. When I saw my sister's picture, I cried. I looked at the pathetic fake flowers that was put beside her niche. I looked at the Chinese words inscribed on her lapida, and tears began to roll down ceaselessly down my cheek because I felt so sorry for the way she died and the many unfulfilled dreams she left behind. I felt that she left a very futile life. Had it not been for the last-minute deathbed grace of Jesus to save her, she would literally be a full embodiment of a life lived in futility mentioned in Ecclesiastes. When I stood before the niche, I did not pray or speak to her, but I simply stood in front of the niche and I spoke to Jesus. I dare not speak to her because I do not want to call up unfamiliar spirit, which is a demonic spirit. But I spoke to Jesus. I said, Jesus, she is with you now. Please take care of her soul and nurture her, knowing that she was born again just 1 week before she died. And let her know how foolish she is as not to opt for treatment. She would have an added 3 to 5 more years to live, but she opted to die in less than 3 months. Please tell her that I have forgiven her and I no more wanted to hanker after her inheritance. After this visitation, depression set over me till Tuesday. My nephew still refused to meet me. And Pastor Tony was fuming and fuming, calling our trip a wasted trip. But I prayed like Moses. I cried to the Lord. I committed to the Lord in prayer. You see, before I arrived in Singapore, I was reading this book about the J curve on the plane. And I was very convicted and blessed by what the author had to teach. The author talked about our believing and our becoming as a grace of God. Our faith in Christ is by grace, but our becoming to be like the Son of God is also by grace. And in order to become like Jesus, we have to incarnate the death of Jesus into our life so that we can also be raised up like Jesus Christ. So when I saw the passivity exhibited by my nephew, I just prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, I know you are testing me. You see, my Mara, you are testing me to see if I will give up on all these earthly goods like Jesus. And I prayed to Jesus, Lord, it's difficult. I just want to be very honest with you. It's very difficult to give up. But by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm willing to lose everything if my nephew plays foul, because you have taught me through the turmoil in my Mara last year that you are my inheritance, my security, and not my sister. See, this is what I meant by graphically picturing the death of the firstborn and the death of the youngest, and that's me. I die alongside with my eldest brother. Jesus already died to all the riches of his divine kingdom, and so can I. I can also die to all the riches of this world. As I identify with his death by giving up the inheritance, the curse of always being plundered was broken. Immediately the following day, I received a text from a nephew to meet him in the bank in the afternoon, and there he transferred the share my sister had willed to me. Then I request politely from him to let me enter my sister's house that evening to retrieve my childhood box that my sister had kept for me in a storeroom, and also to get the last letter that my sister wrote for me before she died. At first he said no, but later he changed his mind and said, yala, why not hit 2 birds with 1 stone and finish up everything by today? So I went to my sister's flat that evening. But before I went, I asked for the letter that my sister has left for me. To be honest, I didn't know what was in the letter. I suspected it was a letter of reprimand because I was told she wrote it shortly after I fought with her about the inheritance. My nephew vividly told me about this letter last year in September after my sister passed on. He also told me about the jewelries my sister left for me. But this time, when I asked him, he asked, what letter? Oh my God, my heart dropped. Then I said, the letter that you mentioned to me last September. At that, he said, oh, it was in my sister's house. And he will ask his wife, who is now staying in my sister's house, to take a picture of the letter and to send it to me. Later that day, I received the letter to me via text, and it was written in Mandarin. Thankfully, I was able to decipher the handwriting of my sister and even to understand every word she wrote. In the letter, my sister willed another big sum of money to me. It should have been a bigger amount, as she had promised me. But while she was alive, she seemed to turn back on her words and deliberately, in front of my face, nominated my nephew to be the benefactor of this big sum of money. And this sum of money was from the insurance company that I fought for my sister on the week after she was diagnosed with cancer. I wanted to liquidate the money from the insurance as soon as possible to send her for immunotherapy treatment. Sadly, her lousy insurance agent played her out, and it was me who got my own insurance agent to refile the claim, and it was me who emailed to the insurance company complaining about the long delay, and finally the insurance company released that amount on the day I flew off the Philippines. And it was this amount of money which God told me to walk away. I obeyed the Lord. I literally died to my rights that day. I obeyed the Lord and literally walked away on the day the money was released. And the following day, my sister died. But thankfully, the money was already deposited into the joint account of my sister and my nephew. I didn't want to drink from that money or from the Mara anymore because it brought bitterness to my soul last year. But to my surprise, when I read the letter in black and white, my sister willed the balance of the money after deducting for the funeral expenses, the caregivers, and the many love offerings to people who helped her while she was sick. The balance was quite a substantial amount, able to help Pastor Tony and me to pay up our house loan to the bank, thus reducing my loan repayment time from 7 years to 4.5 years. The curse of being plundered was broken. It seems that Tuesday was the breakthrough. Not only my nephew transferred the money from the bank to me, I also got to know about the secret inheritance my sister left behind the letter, but also the jewelries. My sister prepared 4 Ziploc bags of jewelries for my nephew's wife, Joy, Jen, and me. When I arrived at my sister's house that night, that Tuesday night, those Ziploc bags were placed on the table waiting for me. And my nephew told me that my sister vividly instructed him that he was not allowed to give me the jewelries until I appeared as a person before him. So there I was, and he handed the plastic bag due to me, and he made a side comment. He said, "E gave you the most." E means tita. My sister was such a detailed person. She not only put the jewelries in the Ziploc bag, but she double sealed it with a lighter. She doesn't have a sealer, so she used the lighter to burn the bag. And she signed her name across the sealed part, so that there will not be any tampering by my nephew or his wife. His wife looked enviously at my big bag because I found out my sister only gave her 2 boxes of jewelry. My sister gave Jen 2 boxes, Joy 2 boxes, and my sister gave me 14 boxes, including a vintage Rolex watch that is worth $10,000 today. I was speechless. Just one throw of the salt into the diseased water, and the river of blessings started to flow so abundantly. Not to mention that Friday itself, just before we flew back, the ownership of the Toyota car was legally transferred to me. Now, talking about generational curse that comes as a result of a disease running prevalently in a family. As I was standing depressed at the niche of my sister, again, I saw the sad pattern of the Ang family of premature death by cancer. All who died, except my mom, all died below the age of 65. And all the males, they all did not touch the age of 55. Some even died at the age of 37, some died at 39 or even 40. And this struck a fear in me. I am 58 now. In 2 years' time, I'll be touching 60. And this crossed my mind. Will I be able to live longer than they? And this again is the salt God asked me to throw into the diseased river of the Ang family to break the Ang generational curse in my life. And this is exactly the key text is taken from Moses at the Marah River in verse 26. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give heed to his commandment and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. The Egyptian represents the unsaved people of the world like my siblings. And God promised me, you are my covenant daughter. I keep my part in giving you the promise. You keep your part in being committed to my calling. And I will make sure that you will not be like your family, dying like the world, filled with cancer. You will be healed by me in the disease river of your own family. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. I want all of you to stand. I'm sharing something that is personal. Running within our hearts, some are really the pure spiritual river, but some is the disease river that is accursed. You see your sister and your mother and your brothers all die of cancer, and you think you're the next. You see all your sisters all get pregnant before they are married, and you think that you will also fornicate one day before you can get to get married. Some of you, your generational curse is poverty. Your great-grandfather lived as a poor man. Your grandfather is also a poor man. Your father is a poor man. And now you're also a poor person. You need to find the salt. Jesus Christ, the firstborn, had already died on the cross to redeem the curse upon Jericho. And you, as the youngest in the family of God, you need to die along with your elder brother. That's all that he requests of you. We cannot stop at believing out of a free gift from God, out of the grace of God. But our becoming must also be present. We are so good in believing by faith, through grace, that Christ died for us. But our becoming, we think that it's not necessary. The level you identify with the death of Jesus Christ, that level will you be able to break the curse. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. Maybe some of you today, you are still living the disease water, and death is all over your life. Sicknesses is always daily upon your life. And today I want to introduce you to the firstborn, Jesus Christ. Throw that tree into your accursed family line. Throw that tree into the wrong waters that you have been drinking to fulfill your life, and redirect your desires unto the Creator. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing this song.
Before the world began, you were on his mind, and every tear you cried is precious in his sight. Because of his great love, he gave his only son, and everything.
I'm showing you the tree today through this song.
So you would come.
Amen. Come
to the Father. Though your gift is small, broken hearts, broken lives, he will take them all. The power of the word, the power of his blood, and everything
waters of God. Come to the waters. Come to the rivers of God.
Though your gift is small, broken hearts, broken lives, he will take them all. The power of the word, the power of
morning when Genevieve was leading us in a song, singing about the awesomeness of God, I wept. Because I saw the awesomeness of God, the Father, for me through His Son. He did it all on the cross for me. So that the powerful curse, the generational curse, that ran through my family of being plundered in the Ang family. All the real inheritance did not go to the real Ang, but it went to the adopted uncles and aunties. And many times I see the sad patterns in my life personally and even in my spiritual life. Look at 2012. All the efforts that we used for 26 years were all plundered, robbed by tyrants and bullies, and they all became theirs, and we are left bankrupt. But I thank the Lord that when, like Moses, all we can do is to cry out to Jesus. Jesus will show you the tree. Jesus will show you how to react. You have to die like the youngest one along with Him, so He can raise you to a new life, and a new river will flow. And this river is a river of prosperity. This river is a river of life. This river is a river of abundance. This river is a river of purity. And this river does not just become a bog within you, but it will flow out from your life, and you become a blessing to many people around you. So brothers and sisters, throw in that tree into your bad marriage. Throw in that tree into your bad finance. Throw in that tree into your bad life. And get rid of the maras. Stop drinking from maras. Stop drinking and finding satisfaction from the things of this world. Look at me. I did not bring anything back. The jewelry is just a jewelry. They are not my gods. They are not my gods. In fact, when I look at the 14 boxes, I ask myself, how am I going to carry them through? If I put it in my handbag and it goes through the detector, the custom officer will ask me to open up one by one and they will confiscate. And I left them all behind except two boxes. And one of the boxes contained very cute, small jewelry that I love. And I did promise my sister. I said, don't be silly as to give all your hard-earned jewelries to somebody who is not carrying the Ang name. I said, these are precious heirloom. And I said, if you give it to me, I will know how to preserve it. And you know what, brothers and sisters? It was during this trip that I found out that Joy, after going through DNA tests, and this is also my prayer for her, and the test came out negative for deformities or incongruency in the genes, leading to Down syndrome, and the doctor even told her the sex of the baby. It is a girl. And I was so happy because I always want a girl for Joy. And when I saw the jewelry, immediately I sat in front of Joy and Jen. I said, when I die, these 14 boxes of jewelry will go to my granddaughter. Two of you, you will not have any more things because you have already received from the Ang family. These will all go to my granddaughter, and in my will, I state, you are not allowed to sell. And brothers and sisters, those jewelries are big jewelries. They are diamonds studded with amethyst, diamonds with emeralds, diamonds with jade. But it means nothing to me. It's just a memory of my sister that I want to keep and preserve. And I even went to my sister's house and asked for one simple thing from my nephew. He said, what do you want? I said, can I get the kalaha of my mom? And they were laughing because it was such an old-fashioned kalaha. It is a cast iron pot, a very old-fashioned cast iron kalaha. And it was rusty. Then he said, this stupid thing is rusty. Why you want it? I said, because that's the only memory I can keep of my mom. And I brought it back because I am a cucinera. I know how to make good of a kalaha that is left unused for at least 15 years. Brothers and sisters, cast the tree. Get a word, throw the sword in. And Jehovah Rapha will heal your life. Sing this song one more time and look to the cross. Come to the waters.
Come to the waters.
Let's spend time. some time in the presence of God. I pray for the broken lives of our members. They are broken because they have a diseased river flowing within them as a result of a generational curse. And I pray that right now, you teach them how to use the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit and the quickened rhema of God, which is the sword, and let them throw it into the source of their problem. The source of the problem is not the symptoms, but it is the heart. You heal their heart this morning. And Father, there are many of us here today, we are foolishly drinking the maras of our desires. And the maras is causing us to be bitter. And I pray that God show them the tree and teach them to throw in the tree into their situation, so that the tree will turn their life from bitterness to sweetness. In the name of Jesus, I invoke Jehovah Rapha right now to heal those who are barren physically, to heal those who are barren spiritually, to heal those who are barren financially, to heal those who are barren ministerially. And God, open up our spiritual womb that we are able to conceive and give birth, so that we can be fruitful and productive people. Because, Lord, when we are fruitful, we bring glory to you. And I pray that, God, our only job is to trace the source. Our only job is to apply the salt or the tree. Our only job is to remain in you and not to depart from you. So shall we be able to bear more fruits. Heal their lives. Heal their family. Heal their marriage. Heal their job. Heal their repeated pattern of failures and disgrace. Break it in the name of Jesus and let health flow into their life. In Jesus' name, I ask and I pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you.